Well, once more, we give you a warm welcome in the house of the Lord on this Sunday evening. We're going to commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer before we begin our time together. Psalm 24 and verses 3 to 5 says this. It's a psalm of David. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Let's bow our heads in prayer then. Let's pray. Father, we're very conscious as we've come together to worship you, whether we be in a building or whether we be watching online. Lord, we've come into your presence. We know that, Lord, because you're the God who is omnipresent, always present. And Lord, you know our hearts and our minds. You know the intentions of our souls. And Lord, our intention this evening is to bring you worship and to bring you praise. And may your blessing be upon us, Lord, as we seek to bless you in our worship. And may you guide us and guard us, Lord. Keep the things that so easily distress us to one side, and may, Lord, the things of this world in which we live be quietened down in our hearts, so that our focus would be upon you, upon your Son, and upon your word to us this evening. Lord, we seek your honor, we seek your glory, and Lord, we just ask and pray for the help of God the Holy Spirit in all this. So we pray this then. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, Lord, and Redeemer. Amen. Well, we're in the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and we're in chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 12 to verse 21 this evening. So Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 to 21. Paul, inspired of God the Holy Spirit, writes, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the workings by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Amen. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. And we began by quoting a verse or two of Psalm 24. Let's begin our time of prayer by quoting from Psalm 25, not too far away, and verse 4 and 5. David says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we've come into your house on this Sunday evening, we pray, Father, that as we have read the scriptures, as we have heard the words of the hymn for us already, as we come to the preaching of your word, then, Lord, we ask, like David did, O Lord, teach us your paths and lead us, Lord, into those ways of truth and instruct us. Instruct us, Lord, in who you are and in the ways of your Son, our Savior. And we're very conscious again, O Lord, that we need such an instruction because, Lord, we want to share that with the world in which we live. And the world in which we live, Lord, is so very dark. And Jesus declared himself, and truly he is, the light of the world. And we want to shine that light of Jesus into this dark world in which we live so that others might see him, believe upon him, and have eternal life. Father, we praise you and thank you, as David said, that you are our God. You are the God of our salvation. And we realize, O God and our Father, that without you, there could be no eternal life and no heaven. But with you and with our Savior, Jesus, there is that abundant and glorious life with him and with you. And we thank you, Lord, for the way that Paul expressed it there in that reading that we had from Philippians chapter 3, of how he was expecting the coming of our Lord Jesus once more. And Father, we praise you and thank you that that is a certain truth, that one day we who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we will meet with him and we will be with him in all eternity. And so, Father, we ask and pray that you would prepare us for such a day and for such an eternity. And Lord, we bring before you and confess before you the fact that we so often fail you. And so often we stumble. We do things, Lord, which we should not. And the things that we should, we don't do. And so we ask your forgiveness. We pray to be better people in our Lord Jesus Christ. And to that end, we know, Father, that we need that touch from yourself, through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thought about the potter and the clay, and we say to you in prayer that we are that clay. And we do need, Lord, your molding of us so that we might be more like our Lord Jesus. Father, we pray this evening, especially for those who are engaged in the ministry of your word and in the desire and longing to take the gospel. And especially, Lord, we think of those in distant lands. Think of Sean now, Lord, in one of the stands. And Lord, seeking there to begin a ministry amongst the people there. And thank you for the team that is already there. And pray, Lord, that there will be openings and means whereby, Lord, you may be able to share her faith in Jesus once more, and be a blessing to those who are there in the church there in that place. And then, Lord, we think of Sarah, who we heard from on Wednesday, and pray for her, Lord, as she finishes her courses. And Lord, we pray for the visa situation that she has, and ask, Lord, Father, that it'll go smoothly and well. And Lord, her desire and intent is to go back to Slovenia in September. We pray that that will be so. And that, Lord, she will discover that you have gone on before her, preparing the way. And help her, Lord, when it comes again to accommodation. And when she goes back to that church there and begins to work there, we pray, Father, that there be much blessing from you. and great encouragement to her own soul, and she would be a Barnabas, we pray, to the church there also. And then, Father, what we need today, in a day of confusion and a day of small things, is that, Lord, you would grant to us, your people, and grant to your churches, Lord, that spiritual discernment, that spiritual wisdom, to be able to see your hands at work, to be able to know what is right and what is wrong, what is honoring and glorifying to you, and what is false, what is nothing but a blind path, a dead end. Because, Lord, our desire and our longing is this, that we might walk the paths of righteousness, we might walk those roads of providence, that we might be those people, Lord, who will seek to do your will, so that all honor and glory will be to you and to your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We pray this then in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's begin. Yeah. You'll see why I've given the title, Let This Mind Be In You. But you'll have to wait probably until about the fourth point to see that. But we're going to be looking this evening at Philippians chapter 3 and verses 15 to 16. Well, before we get to those verses, I need to remind us of what Paul has written previously, which he saw last Sunday evening. And so, by way of introduction, and this is really is the theme of this evening, is striving towards spiritual maturity. And so, in order to see how this builds up, we need to go to verses 12 to 14 of the Bible. And we'll dip into verses 12 and 14 in a moment. But let me begin by telling you a story. It's a real story that you can find in the biography, the two-volume biography of autobiography, in fact, of Charles Spurgeon. Near the end of his life, of course, being, I suppose we might have described him as the most famous preacher of his day, in England at least, as he was coming to the end of his ministry there in London, there was a movement. It was a false movement, really. We might even describe it as a heretical movement that was coming to the fore, and he spoke out against it. And that movement was basically saying that it was possible for a Christian to live a perfect and sinless life. And Charles Spurgeon spoke and preached against that. And he wasn't the only one. There was J.C. Ryle, who we'll mention a little bit later on in the message, but he was another one who vehemently opposed this teaching of perfection. And in the message that Spurgeon preached, not in his own church, but in one of the anniversary services that he was asked to preach, he dealt with the subject of the fact that this idea that you could be a Christian and you could come to a state of perfection in this life was unbiblical. After the sermon, as he came down, and as preachers do, they see people at the front of the door and they shake hands, or at least they used to in those days, a lady came up to him and said to him these words, "Mr. Spurgeon, I haven't sinned for 7 years." Whereupon Charles Spurgeon said, "You must be very proud about that." And she said, she'd fallen into his trap, you see. She said, "Yes, I am. In that case, I want to tell you that pride is a sin." You see the point that Spurgeon made. We all are sinners But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're sinners saved by grace, aren't we? We all fall down. We all stumble. Even the great apostle Paul spoke like that. Well, it was not a teaching that Paul would have recognized. And we see that in verse 12, for example, and verses 12 to 14, in fact, where he talks about pressing on and taking hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also taken hold of me. Let me read those verses to us. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected or perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So you have this picture, don't you, of a great apostle. He's not saying he's perfect. You know, he says, you know, that verse 12, not now that I have already attained or am already perfected. When we thought of what Paul was saying last week, we said that Paul was living in kind of three time zones. The past, where he was able to take strength, and that was his foundation. In the past, where he met with Jesus on that road to Damascus, that was his foundation of his salvation. There was the present, in which he was engaged in laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ, although he was in a prison and possibly expecting a death sentence. And then there was the future work that he hoped he would still be able to do. And also, of course, as he reminds us there in verse 14, where he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There was a future for Paul, a future in Christ Jesus. And what Paul has been telling us, and we mentioned this last time, and we need to get hold of this really, I think, is that he, in his life as a Christian, is striving towards a spiritual maturity, striving towards holiness. He's on the road towards being more like our Lord Jesus. That's his ambition, that's his aim, that day by day he would be more like Jesus. So we can take verses 12 and 14 and we can take these words. Press on, lay hold of, reaching forward, press towards. These are the words that Paul was using about his walk with the Lord. And he was talking there really about a growth in holiness. So that's the background. We needed to understand that Paul isn't a perfect Christian. He is still a sinner, saved by grace like us all. So the first point I want to bring to you here is, if you are a Christian, you are already holy. Now that seems a very strange thing, isn't it? To say that. If you are a Christian, you are already holy. Now that doesn't mean you're perfectly holy, but you are holy. That is, because we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are made holy in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus is holy, then we share in his holiness in the same way that we talk about sharing in his righteousness. It's an innate holiness that comes at our conversion, at our believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, of being born again. And we call that justification. When we are born again, when we become a believer, we are a child of God. And to be a child of God, we have to be a holy child of God, because God is holy. He's the holy, holy, holy God, isn't he? And it's the same as we were thinking, or we know of the fact that when, in order to go to heaven, in order to be in heaven, we need to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And in that same way, we're clothed in the holiness of Christ. Let me bring you that verse. It's one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, which speaks to us about that being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he, that's the Father, God the Father made him, God the Son, Jesus, to be sin for us. Jesus became the sin bearer on the cross at Calvary, didn't he? All our sins, even our so-called righteousness, were like filthy rags, which he took to the cross, nailed to the cross, we're told, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you're a Christian, you are already holy. As someone said once, I'm not sure who, but I remember hearing it or reading about it, when God looks upon a forgiven sinner, and that's us if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, when God looks upon a forgiven sinner, he sees his son Jesus because we are clothed in his son's clothing. We're clothed in his son's righteousness. And we need to say this, I think. We are not any more saved, we're not any more a child of God as when we first believed in Jesus and were born again. Once we are belonging to Jesus, once we know Jesus as our Savior and Lord, once we have believed in him and trusted in him, we are no more saved and we're no more a child of God as when we first began, to quote a part of a hymn there. So that's the first point. If you are a Christian, you are already holy. But let me bring to the second point. If you are a Christian, you are to pursue holiness. So a believer in Jesus is holy, but we need to pursue holiness. We go to verse 15, where Paul talks about spiritual maturity. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. We're not perfect, we're not made perfect when we become a Christian. We're made perfect in Christ, in one sense, as we've been mentioning, but we need to pursue holiness, we need to pursue a godliness, we need to be seeking to be more like Christ, and with a strive towards spiritual maturity. There's a verse I want to share with you, and we'll mention it a couple of times this evening, and it's Hebrews 12, verse 14. It's not the first part of the verse, it's the last part, but the first part's great anyway, isn't it? Pursue peace and with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Christ's holiness, which we are clothed with, Christ's righteousness, which we are clothed with when we become a Christian, is justification. We mentioned that this morning. It's the process in which we are believers. But our holiness, our growth in holiness, is our sanctification. It's our being made more holy through God the Holy Spirit and through our longing and our desires to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. With justification, we are saved, our sins are forgiven, forgiven completely. But with a striving at holiness, what we're doing is that we're preparing ourselves for glory, for heaven. And so we need to perhaps ask ourselves a question each and every day. Do we want more of God in our lives? I hope that's a rhetorical question for you, and that you know the answer is yes. Do we desire to be more useful to God? And I guess, I hope the answer for you would be yes. The two are not incompatible. The two go together. They're meshed together. To be holy is to be useful to God. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Pursue holiness. It's one of those texts that I'm not sure my heart would be big enough, but I often say sometimes it's one of those texts that you should write on your heart. Well, I'm not sure how much room I've got in my heart to write these texts, but that's one of them. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Pursue holiness, godliness, because you cannot be too godly. There's a false statement that sometimes you hear, that somebody is so heavenly minded that he's of no earthly use. That is a complete rubbish statement. In fact, the opposite is true. In order to be of earthly use, you have to be heavenly minded. To be useful for the kingdom of God on earth, to be useful to the salvation of souls, you have to be as holy as you possibly can. The more we are like the Lord Jesus Christ, then the more the Father, God the Father, will trust us for his kingdom work. Well, let me come to our third point. How do we pursue holiness? I reckon you could probably fill a library full of books by various people who will tell you how to pursue holiness. But I'm going to recommend one. And this is the recommendation. It's from the church library, so we know we got a copy of it. It's Holiness by J.C. Ryle. You know, I'm often talking about you should read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, okay? Well, after you read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, the next book you should read is Holiness by J.C. Ryle, because there is nothing like it concerning holiness and godliness. Fortunately, they keep reproducing it, reprinting it. Different publishers take hold of it. The latest publishers, 10 of those, have just republished it again. J.C. Ryle is very easy to read. So I'm not sure why they needed to say in modern English, because his English is pretty good, actually. But they produced it in modern English, and it is a very good read as well. Well, let's go to those verses 15 to 16, because I want to show you there that if you are holy and godly and seeking towards spiritual maturity, then you have a common mind, the same mind. You're working and going in the same direction. Paul says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. He's talking about this one spiritual mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. And then he says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, he's talking about the spiritual maturity. To the degree of which we have become spiritual, godly, holy people, let us walk, he says, by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. If you are holy, a holy person, if you are a godly person, if you are seeking to be spiritually mature, there will be a oneness, a sameness, a commonality of mind as you seek to walk in the light of God's word and with Jesus. I want to quote J.C. Ryle. We mentioned him. We give him a plug. Let's hear from the man this evening. Holiness, he says, is the habit of being of one mind with God. I think that's what Paul is saying, and I think J.C. Ryle has expressed it very well there. Holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God. Now, a question might come into your mind, as it did mine when I read that quote from J.C. Ryle, and that would be something like this: where can we find the mind of God? If we're to be in the habit of being of one mind with God, where do we find the mind of God? Well, rather than me tell you, I'll let J.C. Ryle tell you. And he says, we find this mind described in the Scriptures. Now, you expected that one, didn't you? We find this mind described in the Scriptures, he says. And then he gives us a list. He says, it is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment. It is the habit of hating what he hates. It is the habit of loving what he loves. It's the habit of measuring everything in this world by the standard of the Word. I'm tempted to leave it there and say, well, there we are. Thank you very much, J.C. Ryle, and we'll end the sermon. But I want to give you three other points that I think will connect with what J.C. Ryle has said for us and will help us, I think, in developing that same mind that Paul is talking about, that one mind with God that J.C. Ryle has been mentioning there as well. So the first thing would be this: spending time with God. Spending time with God. When time is spent in God's presence, when we deliberately, positively make time to spend with God, then something of the glory of God, something of God himself, his presence, if you like, will be reflected in our lives. So I'm not just talking, if you like, about a quick quiet time, you know, a quick 15 minutes read of the Bible or a 5 minute time of prayer. I mean setting aside time to meet with God, spending that time with God in God's presence. And I think it can be seen sometimes when someone has spent a lot of time with the Lord. Let me take you to a passage of Scripture that's always fascinated me and always blessed me. I'm only going to use one text here, but I better tell you the story behind it. It's Exodus chapter 34 and verse 29. Moses has gone up to Mount Sinai. For the second time, remember the first time he had the Ten Commandments and he destroyed them because he came down the mountain and he discovered that they were worshiping a golden calf. Well, things have been sorted out and he goes up again to meet with God, 40 days, 40 nights. He's coming back down. He's had that presence. He's been in the presence of God for 40 days, 40 nights. He's got those two tablets of stone. But something's happened to him. And he doesn't know it. We'll read verse 29 of Exodus 34. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Something of the glory of God was to be seen physically in Moses. 40 days, 40 nights, not suggesting that's how much time we spend with the Lord. Perhaps if we could, that'd be great. But when he came down from the mountain, having been all that time with the Lord, there's something different. In fact, the story goes on that he hides his face. It's very topical, this. He puts a veil on his face so that people couldn't see the glory fading. But then he would take it off when he went into the tabernacle and replace the veil again. There was something about coming and meeting with God that reflected the glory of God. And the people were fearful of it. And when we spend time with God, people will know that we have spent time with God. They may know that there's something different about this. I trust and hope that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you, when you meet other Christians, you know when these people have been people who have spent time with God, that they are holy people. Well, let me take you to a second point on this third point. How do we pursue holiness? And the second point would be this: living up to the standard we have already attained. And that's verse 16, where Paul says, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained," and he's talking about that spirituality, he tells us, "Let us walk by the same rule." In other words, let's live in the way that we should be in terms of holiness and godliness. Let us be of the same mind. We must live up to the standard of godliness we have already attained. I think this is almost an impossible question, really, because the people I know of in my past, I've met over many decades now, and who I would consider to be holy, godly men and women of God, they're probably the last people who would say that they were holy and godly men and women of God, because it's difficult. It's a bit like Moses. He didn't know his face was shining. And but I'm going to ask the question, perhaps... perhaps I can't and won't expect an answer to this. But have you, by God's grace, a certain degree of holiness? It may be that you're able to look back to your early days as a Christian and you look at yourself now and think, I believe that I've grown. Grown as a Christian, grown in grace, grown in holiness. Have you walked in God's holy ways? Well, what Paul is telling us here in this verse 16 is don't slip back. You've attained something. You've got to a certain degree or a certain level of godliness and holiness. Keep on walking, he says. Let's recall Paul's earlier words in verses 12 to 14. Do you remember how he expressed his walk with the Lord? Actually, I'm going to suggest to you that he isn't talking about walking. He's talking about running, really, because he says, press on, lay hold of, reaching forward, pressing toward. There's a goal in his mind, and the goal is not only heaven itself, but I think also the goal of being more godly, more holy, more like our Lord Jesus. And those words, to my mind at least, are the kind of words of an athlete. The words of somebody running a race, pressing on, laying hold, reaching forward, pressing towards. And we know that Paul thought in those terms, because in 2 Timothy he talks about finishing the race, doesn't he? Finishing the course. And what he's telling us is that for him, even in a prison situation in Rome, there's the urgency of the pursuit of holiness. So with the strive to be holy, implement what you know to be true. Well, all of God's word is true, but I was going to say, implement what you know to be true from God's word for you and put it into your everyday life. We are not to be hypocrites. The hypocrites were the Pharisees. The hypocrites knew their Bibles, but they weren't putting scripture into their lives, were they? We're not to be Pharisees. We're not to be hypocrites. We're not to be people who say one thing or even think one thing and then do something else. They're to go together. Now, there's a slide that I didn't tell John to put in, so I'm going to have to read it to you. And that's Philippians chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9, because I think there... Paul is actually giving us some very practical advice about how we ought to be walking, running, striving towards that holiness and godliness. And we'll get to those verses on another occasion, but let's read them for now. It says this, Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Now that's great practical advice, great practical teaching from the apostle. Think on the positives. Think of the godly things, the noble things, the pure things, the praiseworthy things, he tells us. Well, one last point to that third point, and it's this: spending time with each other. Spending time with each other. There, we can go to verses 15 and 16 again, I think. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think, otherwise God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk. Notice the plural pronouns. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. The way to have the same mind, to have that mind one with God, is to spend time with God. It's to maintain and improve the standard of godliness that we have already. But it's also, I think, to spend time with God's people, to spend time with one another, to fellowship with one another. You know, there's a proverb, I think it is, it's come to my mind, but I can't give you the text on it, but it's where iron sharpens iron. And that's true. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we encourage one another in the things of holiness and godliness, don't we? And we need one another. If we're going to grow properly as godly believers in Jesus, then we're going to need one another's support. We're going to need fellowshipping together with God. Let me bring you a final text this evening. It's Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25. And there, the writer to the Hebrews, and I've said this often enough now, and I think you probably accept what I'm saying, that I believe it's Paul. But Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's what we've got to do as a fellowship, isn't it? As fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we consider one another. Paul said something similar, didn't he, in Philippians chapter 2, about they're talking about thinking of others. He says, let each esteem others better than himself. That's in Philippians chapter 2. And then verse 3. And the writer there of Hebrews is saying the same thing. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. But he moves on, doesn't he, in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as in the manner of some. You know, it's important to meet together as the Lord's people. I was going to say on the Lord's Day, but whenever the Lord's people are meeting, we should make every effort to be there. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And that is what exhorting. It's a bit of an old word these days, but I suppose we could translate it in a more modern way of saying encouraging one another. Deliberately encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, the day approaching is the coming of the Lord Jesus. And whether Jesus comes or calls, we know that the time of our life is short, And in that short period of time, well, we've got to encourage one another in the things of Christ. We want to be the means of helping others grow in Christ. And they can be the means of helping us grow in Christ. We need each other that we might be godly, holy, useful Christians, believers in Jesus for his kingdom. So one final thought as we close. The best way to fellowship with one another is to fellowship together with God. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you are the perfect Lamb of God. We thank you, dear Jesus, that when you died on that cross, you died taking all our sins and all our self-righteousnesses, just filthy rags which you nailed to the cross with yourself, and you gave us your righteousness. And we praise you and thank you that because of you, we have an abundant entrance into heaven. We thank you, dear Lord Jesus Christ, that as we can be clothed with your righteousness and we are also clothed in holiness too, that we are able to stand before the Father, the holy, holy, holy God. And we praise you and thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is not only the perfecter of your people's prayers, but the perfecter of your people. And we pray very much for his work in us. We pray that he might indeed fashion and form us to be the very people of God that we ought to be. And we praise you and thank you too, O gracious Lord, for your holy scriptures that are your word to us. O Lord, may we be found much in them. May we hear them. May we understand them. May we take them in. And Father, may we also find ourselves to be a people who spend much time in your presence, because we want to glow for Jesus. We desire and long, O Lord, that we might be the holy people of God in the world in which we live. Because this world, in its darkness, in its sin, in its unbelief, needs holy people, the holy people of Jesus, to shine the light of Jesus into this dark place. And so enable us to do that. Enable us to be that. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.